Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. Thanks so much. If you'd remain standing, let's pray together one more time. Father, it seems that the greatest enemy of our faith is indifference. I see that in your commands. Jesus, you call us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yet I confess for many of us in this room, we are indifferent to you for the greater parts of our lives. And you call us to love our neighbor as ourself, and we are often indifferent to the needs of people around us. I also see that in our culture, particularly as American Christians, we are inundated with so many different options, from entertainment to affluence, from comfort to cheap goods. And somehow we lose the edge on our faith, if it was ever there at all. So I pray against the spirit of indifference in our culture. Specifically, I pray against the spirit of indifference in this church. Would you help us to find you? And in so doing, allow you to renovate every part of who we are and who we are becoming. We pray this, asking you to get us out of our slump, of our stupor, of our rut, and of our grave. Get us out. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. So I was privileged several years ago to be in Paris, France, and we went to the Louvre and saw the Mona Lisa. It is undoubtedly the most famous work of art in the entire world. And in fact, if you ever go to the Louvre, you don't have to try to find the Mona Lisa. You just step into the swarm of people that are moving in that direction. And you're passing by priceless work of art, but then you step in front of this portrait that's only about yay big. It's so small, but it is so significant. Leonardo da Vinci completed the Mona Lisa in about 1515, so that was 500 years ago. He redefined portraiture in his era. You see, at that time, portraits were done full body length, but he only did from the midriff up. And if you ever look at the Mona Lisa closely and walk around, it looks like she follows you wherever she goes, kind of like your mom. Her eyes are always on you, right? And that's because if you look carefully, the eyes of the Mona Lisa are slightly off kilter to make it look like those eyes follow you. Purchased by the King of France in the 1500s, hung in Napoleon Bonaparte's bedroom in the 1800s, it was stolen in the 1900s. And right now, today, in the 2000s, it is considered the most priceless work of art on the planet on a canvas. $770 million is its estimated value. There's only one Mona Lisa. Beautiful, feminine art. If there is a person in the Bible who is the Mona Lisa of Scripture, there's only one woman who rises head and shoulders above everyone else, and she is priceless. Her name is Mary. She is the Mona Lisa of the Bible. And what she teaches us is priceless. Now, we're doing a teaching series called The Angels of Advent. We are not looking at angels themselves, but we are looking at the angels around the Advent experience, around the Christmas stories, and what they communicated to different people. Again, God is a God who communicates. God reveals himself, and God is concerned with how we respond to his revelation. And what we looked at last week with an angel appearing to Zechariah, and this week an angel appearing to Mary, these two stories are meant to be read together. Okay, because they tell us something as a unit. First of all, Zechariah is very old. He's beyond the age of bearing children. And Mary is very young before she should be bearing children because she wasn't married yet. Zechariah was a priest. He was a notable religious figure. Mary was a nobody. She had no theological training whatsoever. Zechariah was in Jerusalem. He was the city. That's where the hub of activity. Mary lived in this place called Nazareth. It is Nowheresville. It seems, and by the way, my hometown, San Angelo, Texas, if you ever go there, sorry about that. You really have to try to get there because years ago, and this is the story around town. I don't know if it's true or not, but it doesn't matter. It's the story around town. When they were building Interstate 20 out of DFW going west, they offered I-20 to San Angelo, Texas first to go through town. And the city fathers said, we don't want all those strangers coming here. So it went north through Abilene That's why you'll never drive through San Angelo unless you intend to go there. So Nazareth is like that. It's well off the beaten path. Do you see the message of these two accounts? That God speaks to anybody, whether you're in the center of activity or whether you're nowhere, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether you're somebody or whether you're nobody. God speaks. Are you listening? So what we're doing today is we're going to look at the message that the angel revealed. That's not right. Please silence your cell phones. Just a little public service announcement. We're looking at the angel that appeared to Mary in Nazareth. And the way I read this message of the angel, it seems to have four components to it, four parts of it. But I want to bring around a unifying idea. What is the one unifying theme to the four things that we're going to look at here in just a moment? And I'm convinced it is this. This morning we're going to talk about absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Often when we talk about our relationship with Christ, we think of it in terms of commitment. I'm going to make a commitment to Jesus. And if you're like me, no doubt you are, commitment rises and falls. It fluctuates, it waxes, it wanes. We will all make New Year's resolutions here in a couple of weeks, and it'll take us about 8 days to break those resolutions because our commitment falters. But I'm convinced that while it's important we commit ourselves to Christ, what is even more important is that we surrender to Him to say, we've tried to do this in our own strength. Now, I'm going to give myself up. I'm going to give myself completely over to Jesus Christ. I think we see that in Mary. And if I were to describe absolute surrender, I'm stealing some words. Boy, this is just crazy. Hang on just a second. How y'all doing today? You ever had two cars break down in a single week? And the guy at Firestone feels sorry for you? That was me this week. All right, we're back. Absolute surrender. This is a revision of a quote by Mother Teresa. It's when you say to God, I will take what you give, and I will give what you take. I want you to just think about this for just a minute. This is one of the most profound things that I've encountered in quite some time. It's when we say to God, God, I'm going to absolutely surrender to you. I'm going to take what you give. So let's ponder that for just a moment. Sometimes God gives us a season of ease. Sometimes He gives a season of effort. Sometimes God gives a season of sweetness. Sometimes He gives a season of suffering. God, whatever you give, that's what I'm going to take. I will take whatever you give. I sent an email to a friend a couple of weeks ago because I was pretty stressed out. I know on the surface it looks like I handle stress well. That's all an illusion. And there's few people that I can send a message to and say, I'm topped out right now. And my friend Mike in Dallas, all godly people live in Texas. My friend Mike in Dallas sent me a quote by a man named Grant Cook, and he says this, and I'm just going to summarize it just for a moment. It says, sometimes God gives us the grace to enjoy life. Other times God will give us the grace to endure life. But for followers of Jesus, there are no good days or bad days. There are only days of grace. God will sometimes give us the grace to enjoy. Sometimes He will give us the grace to endure. What season are you in right now? God, I will take what you give. And then on the other side of that, I will give what you take. So sometimes we're holding something tight in our hands, right? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a child's welfare or their future that we're worried about. Maybe we're worried about our financial situation. We're holding on to something so tight, and God says this. He says, give it to me. Give it to me. I want it. Absolute surrender means not only that we will take what He gives, but we will give what He decides to take. So in light of this, this is why Mary is the priceless female figure of the Scripture, because we see in her absolute surrender. So would you look at these four parts of the message with me for just a moment? Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Now, in another translation, these words will sound familiar, especially those of you with a Catholic background or Catholic friends. Hail Mary, full of grace. And here's where I think our Catholic brothers and sisters, and I do believe they are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where I think they're a little mistaken, and no doubt we have areas we need to work on too, right? Right? We've got areas we need to work on too, okay? But Catholics will often interpret this and see Mary as a source of grace, but the angel's saying, you're already full of grace. You're a source of grace for other people. No, no, no. Mary's not the source of grace. She is the recipient of grace. Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. And it says Mary was troubled by this greeting. Why would she be troubled? Because it seems that the only time God appeared to somebody and said, the Lord is with you, you are favored, is when they were about to get in really deep water. Think of somebody like Noah. Think of somebody like Moses. God was going to ask something big. So really, this is the last thing you wanted to hear. Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Oh my goodness, what is coming? The Lord, I'm going to take what you give. And I'm going to give what you take. What are we doing today? Teresa of Avila is another one who struggled with the goodness of God that came in the form of suffering. And one time she complained to God, God, I'm suffering too much. And God said, Teresa, this is how I treat my friends. And Teresa said to God, well, God, that's why you don't have many friends. Do you see how backwards we are in our perception of life sometimes? When we get in hot water, when we get in trouble, we think that we've done something that God is punishing us for it, or we think that perhaps we've taken a misstep, that we've been disobedient, and God is out to get us. Could it be that difficult times are not proof that we are out of God's will? Difficult times may be, in fact, proof that we are exactly in God's will to take what He gives and to give what He takes. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is the second part of the message. Do not be afraid. I think if there's any message that we need to hear today, it's this. A lot of crazy things happening in our world and in our lives. Would you just hear this as the word from the Lord to you? Do not be afraid. Now, I think Mary was afraid at the angel that appeared, and please know that the angels in the Bible did not look like Precious Moments figurines. I want you to think more of Transformers, okay? Overwhelming, awe-inspiring. Whoa, don't be afraid. But Mary was also afraid not only of the angel, but of the approach of life. We don't know what's coming around the next corner. None of us knows what's going to happen this week. And because of that anxiety and angst, we fear what's about to happen. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of two things. That God won't use me, and that God will use me. Isn't that funny? And I think many of us fall in that category. We fear being obscure in our life, not having any meaning. And then we fear being overwhelmed if God were to ask too much. We fear disappointing God over here and not being useful. And we fear failing if God were to call us. But it's not up for us to decide, is it? What would it be like to adopt a life of absolute surrender? God, I will take whatever you give. And I will give whatever you decide to take. Now, those first two messages were really appetizers. Here's the main course. You will conceive, Mary, and you will give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Please don't think that the virgin birth is a peripheral doctrine to Christianity. It is not on the edge. The virgin birth is at the epicenter. It is important to what we believe. Now, there are some scholars who say, you know what, as Jesus' reputation began to grow in later decades after his death, that the writers felt they needed to go back and add something really special about his birth. Oh, he was born of a virgin, and they made that up. It's not something that really existed at the time. That's called an anachronism. When you do something, when you claim something that didn't fit into the time that it happened. An example of this. How many of you love the Back to the Future movies? Anybody else in here? Those movies just get better as they go through. It's one of the few franchises that just get better and better and better right up to the end. But in the very first Back to the Future movie, Marty McFly goes back to 1955. He plays in the Enchantment Under the Sea dance where his parents meet and fall in love. Yes, I've watched this movie too many times. And he plays on a guitar, Johnny B. Goode, a rockin' rendition of Johnny B. Goode. That's 1955, but the Gibson ES-345 guitar that he played wasn't invented until 1958. It's an anachronism. I think he took the DeLorean, went forward to 1958, got the guitar, and brought it back to the Enchantment Under the Sea dance. It all works out. Listen, this is not something that people later made up and put it somewhere that it didn't fit. This is central to what we believe. That Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Because it tells us that God did this, not us. That salvation is at God's initiation, not ours. That the whole story of Jesus was God's choosing, not our deciding. And God literally comes for us. And you see what happens here? And I want to be very careful to not overstate this in a mystical way, but maybe it needs to be a little bit mystical. Mary was the very first person to invite Jesus into her life. Physically. You and I are offered the same thing, not physically, but spiritually, that we invite Jesus into the deepest parts of who we are. Absolute surrender. To take what he gives and to give what he takes. And you know what? Mary had no idea what she was stepping into here. She had no idea how far her son's name would go. So I'm a space junkie. December 22nd, 1968, Apollo 8 was hurtling toward the moon. As it made its way there, a TV camera was taken on board. It was flipped on, broadcast, went nationwide. Some of you probably remember that if you were alive at the time. It's 2 years before I was born. Jim Lovell was on board, and it was his mom's birthday on that day. And so when the camera came over to Jim Lovell, he said, "Happy birthday, Mom." It was her 73rd birthday. She was born in 1895. Here's a woman who was born before the invention of the airplane, and now her son was going to the moon. She had no idea that that would even be possible. Mary was about to give birth to a child whose name would go around the world and down through history. She had no concept of what she was stepping into. But God, I don't need to understand all the future. I just need to know right here, right now, I will take what you give, and I will give what you take. Absolute surrender. The last part of this message is also very important. For nothing is impossible with God. And this is kind of the walk away from this entire passage. Now, here's what I want to make sure that you understand. Sometimes we quote this verse in terms of our dreams. We have a dream that we have, maybe of a relationship or maybe of some kind of career advancement. And we hold up our dream and say, "God, nothing is impossible with you." Silly example. "God, I'm bald. I want hair tomorrow morning. Nothing is impossible with you." Yeah, it's not going to happen. These words are not about the fulfillment of our dreams. These words are about the fulfillment of God's plan. And he says, "I've got a plan. And there's nothing that's going to frustrate or foil my plan. So Mary, here's the only thing I ask of you. Absolute surrender." So here's what I want to bring it all back together again and talk to you. This is one thing I think God is asking, that I believe God is asking of me and asking of you and asking of all of us. Absolute surrender. That we will take what he gives and give what he takes. So how do we get there? How do we get to that place in life? You know what? It's too easy to start seeing surrender as commitment. Okay, I'm going to be surrendered. Really, you're just focusing more on your commitment than on your surrender. How do we get to that place of absolute surrender? Well, here's what I know. You don't make this decision just one time. You have to make it 1,000 times. An illustration. After my wife and I got married 23 years ago, about a week after we got married, she said, "Do you feel married?" I made the mistake once of going, "Yeah, I feel married." No, I never did that again. All right. She said, "Do you feel married?" I said, "No, I really don't feel married. You know, it's odd. We've known each other for 3.5 years and we go on a stage, we say some vows and magically we're married. I just don't feel married yet." But you know what we did? We acted married that day. And then the next day we acted like we were married. And then the next day we acted like we were married. And the next and the next and the next. And now 23 years in, we don't ask each other if we feel married anymore. Except as a joke, you know, one of our kids is struggling in school. We've got cars in the shop and there's a problem. And I go, "You feel married now?" Yeah. It's a decision you made once and for all. But it's also a decision that you make every day. So it starts like this. Today, December 10th, 2017. God, today, I receive the day. I will take what you give and I will give whatever you take. Then you get up tomorrow morning. You do the same thing. God, I will take what you give. I will give what you take. And then on Tuesday, God, I will take what you give and I will give what you take. Every single day, we mess up, we fumble, we fail, we succeed at times. But then after years and decades and maybe a lifetime of doing this, we get to a point where we realize it's finally happening. That I'm not trying to control. That I'm not trying to make all these commitments anymore. That I get up every day and say, God, I am completely yours. I want to practice the best as I can. Absolute surrender. I will take what you give, and I will give what you take. Some of you in here have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Remember, I used the illustration of marriage. So there is a need to say, I do. There is a need to say, Jesus is Lord. And to make that initial commitment, or in other words, an initial act of surrender. But it's not just a one and done. It's an every day for eternity. I will take what you give, and I will give what you take. So I want to speak to those of you who are outside of the faith, outside of Christ. This may be exactly the message you needed to hear today. You're done trying to control. You're done trying to fix your own life. And today what you need most to do is to surrender. But for many followers of Jesus, I would say the same thing. You are not experiencing the peace or the power that you felt like you were promised when somebody introduced you to Christ. Could it be that the focus has been on your commitment, where it should have been all along on surrender? And so whether you're a longtime follower of Jesus or looking in from the outside today, here's the one prayer I would give you. God, I will take what you give, and I will give what you take. And like Mary, I will practice absolute surrender to you. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So, Father, this is why I believe Mary is such a masterpiece in the Scripture. That she seems to have mastered early what it takes many of us a lifetime just to begin to understand. That it's not all dependent on our commitment. Although you do call us to commitment, you do call us to the change of will. But what you really are looking for is a surrender of our will, a surrender of our lives, Jesus, to your lordship. That we believe that you were born of a virgin. Under Pontius Pilate, you were murdered on a cross. Jesus, you went into a grave, and 3 days later, you rose again. In you is immaculate life and life that is also eternal. And we surrender our lives to your larger life. And so maybe you would just pray along with me today. God, I will take whatever you give, and I will give whatever you take. Jesus, for those who need to invite you into their lives, would they say yes right now? For those who need to issue that invitation again because their relationship with you is based more on commitment than surrender, I pray that that would happen as well. We love you. Would we be deeply surrendered to you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people. And so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.